First Kings chapter 1. So we look at this passage, and we read some of it, but here's my question. If you've got it in front of you there, you've got First Kings chapter 1. Why did our brother start reading at verse 5? Why wouldn't you start reading at verse 1? What do you think? Well, I'll show you in just a moment. We're going to study here this account of David and his son Adonijah. Sometimes these names can throw us because they're kind of hard to read and they're Hebrew and they're different. That's the way Adonijah is, or Absalom, or Amnon. But as we're going to approach this subject of Adonijah and what happened in his life, we have a very strange and weird, exceedingly odd narrative, at least for our ears. So I didn't want our brother to read it. I thought I would take on the responsibility of that. Look at verse 1. Now, King David was old. That's natural. Stricken in years. Normal. They covered with him with clothes, but he got no heat. Okay, he was having a problem with his body temperature. He was not comfortable. He was not dying. He was cold. Blankets didn't help. So they came up with a plan, and it was effective. But it's really weird. Wherefore his servant said unto him, "Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king." Ooh. Weird. "And let her cherish him. And let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the king, or the damsel, was very fair, and cherished the king. I don't want to be explicit here, but it doesn't mean that she thought highly of him when it says she cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. What a strange story. Why would God include that in his word? Well, there's a reason. And it's very obvious, once I'll mention it, it may already be to you, because we've read more of this. But what we need to understand here is that a young girl was added to what we might call David's harem. He's now 70 years old, because he was 30 before he became king, and he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 40 years, so he was 70 years old. Some of you might here today be that age or older and think, "Well, I'm not that bad off," and you may well not be, but life was much more difficult in those days, and it's not the years that we live, it's the miles on us that that are more telling, we might put it like that. Here's the point. Even with all that happens here, and as young, I want to be careful with my hands here, as young and as beautiful as she was, David was not able to be intimate with her. He was weak. He was not able to know her, verse 4 says, intimately. That speaks of course, the sexual experience. Why does God include this? Well, let me be very clear. God does not include this in order to approve the practice, but rather to demonstrate David's failing strength and health. And Adonijah had a reaction to it. Look at the very next verse. Then, that's a key word. Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." We can't have a king who's impotent, who's weak, who can't perform, who can't... It was based on that. That's why God put this in his word. So don't be so silly as some who love to take the word of God and find anything they think anywhere that might be some kind of license for their own lasciviousness. Find some example like this and say, well, David did it, why can't I? You maybe have heard that kind of folly many times, where we'll find the worst possible aspects of a person's life or character and say, well, he did it, it's okay. This person did that, and this person did that, so I guess it's okay. No, one of the reasons that we know that this book is God's word is God does not play favorites. If David wrote this book about himself, he would have left that out. He would have left out Bathsheba. And I think that we could say those who are devout Hebrews would rather that we didn't know this about David. But let God's word speak, and let God show to us that what he is showing us in this book is not just little details about people. God is showing us himself. And if as we study David, we come, we conclude with the idea that David was a great man, then we missed it. Because the message is not that David is a great man, it is that David is a great sinner who worships a great God. And you get to do that too. So don't let your sin hold you back. Satan would do that to us and bring up to us different sins and failures in our lives and then help us, if you will, to look at ourselves and our lives through the grid of our sins. Don't look at yourself through the grid of your sin. Look at yourself through the grid of who God is and that you are made in his image and that he is redeeming and restoring you and your life to his image. So the point here is not to approve the practice, but to demonstrate David's failing strength and health. Adonijah's response to that weakness and inability is clear. He says, I will be king. Notice with me how Adonijah exalted himself. And I'll go very quickly. This is a lengthy passage. We're going to make it all the way to the end of the chapter today. But verse 5, and it's a big chapter. What is it? 53 verses. So I'll go quickly. But notice several things. Verse 5 says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. He lifted himself. It was self-promotion. That is an accurate statement. That's what he did. That is not endorsing that. You be careful that you don't follow his example and exalt yourself in your place of work or what have you. He went on and he said, I will be king. And, much like Absalom, he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It's as though it is some sort of a parade, you know. This is him preparing himself to be exalted and to be publicly exalted. Not only that, watch this, verse 7. You've got these names here, and if we're not familiar with the names, it can kind of throw us. But look at, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. That is the commander, okay, or one of the commanders, Joab, and with Abiathar, but look at the next two words, the priest. He, Adonijah, conferred with Joab and Abiathar, the commander and the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. Very key. Look down at verse 9. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Enrogel, and watch, called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. He has this party. It's like a kind of a coronation party, because he said, I'll be king, and he is gathering resources with people. But watch what he didn't include. Verse 8. Here's another priest, Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty one which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And then verse 10. But Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. So he left out David's loyal men in verse 8. Verse 10 indicates he even left out his, we might say, half-brother Solomon. Now, we have already studied what happened when David's son Absalom attempted to become king. Okay? Now we're studying another son. And this son, Adonijah, is going to work through another attempt to steal the throne. And what I'd like us to do today is to kind of take from our memory, hopefully you were here and you know about Absalom and five sermons about Absalom, but particularly in Absalom's life, how he attempted this coup and to overthrow the government. And what I'd like to look at with you is how differently David responded to Absalom's overthrow attempt and rebellion with how David responds now to Adonijah and his overthrow attempt, because it's dramatically different. When Absalom attempted the coup, David's response was to do nothing. Watch what happens in this passage. But before we get to that, I want you to notice verse 6. It's very significant. The Bible says, and his father, this is Adonijah's father, his name is, of course, David. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Here's a parenting issue that God brings up to us to learn about David and Adonijah. And God's comment about how David fathered and parented Adonijah was that he did not displease him at any time. Listen, can I just take a moment to say, do not be codependent on your children. That's the buzzword of psychological buzzword in our culture today, codependency. This idea that you don't want to make your child unhappy. You don't want to displease him. You don't want to cross him. Listen, the reason why you are paid the big bucks of being the parent is because you better know better. And so you're going to have to cross your child. Because the Bible indicates that your child's heart is fully set in him to do evil. His heart is geared toward himself rather than to the truth. His heart is twisted. Every one of our hearts is like that. That's the way we're born. We are born with this twisted result of sin where our focus is ourselves. And the great gift that we have the opportunity to give to our children is to help them to learn that life does not revolve around them. But David would not displease his son by questioning him. Never. Amazing. He had not displeased him at any time. And you and I live in a culture that denies sin, denies God, denies accountability, denies authority. But don't let that creep into your thinking in your parenting. The greatest gift you can do with your child is to help them to understand who they are and who God is and that they were born leaving God out. And one of the great ways that you can help them to see that is to cross them and help them to see that there's a better way than the way that just comes naturally to them. There's another verse or phrase there that tells us something about Adonijah in verse 6 when it says, he also was a very goodly man. And the idea there is that he was handsome. That's what we learned about Absalom too. And his looks went to his head. And then the other thing is, in the end of verse 6, it says, and his mother bare him after Absalom. In other words, Absalom and Adonijah are full brothers. They shared the same father, David, and the same mother. So now we study this second son, another attempt to steal the throne, but a very different outcome because David is a very different man. And my prayer as we work through this is that, you know, if you have things in your life that are holding you back, failures, sins, your mother, your father, your background, your experience, some lack, some need, that you can see that none of that took God by surprise and it doesn't hold him back at all. But how you and I think about those things in our past can be devastating to our present and our future. And you can have hope that God is bigger than your failures. What we see with David is a dramatic difference. Two sons, both by the same mother, both attempted to overthrow the kingdom and to become king. Absalom, David did nothing. Adonijah, David acted. We'll take a look at it. Watch how David rises to the occasion to this trial of faith. I'll read some verses just because we didn't have time before. Verses 11 through 14. I hope you were able to get the context of that. Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba and says, Bathsheba, hey, you can have access to David, okay? You are the mother of Solomon. We'll get to Solomon and why he was anointed king instead of Adonijah at the conclusion of the message today. But Nathan went to Bathsheba with this strategy, and Nathan said, hey, you go to the king. You'll have access. You get in, you talk to him, and you help him understand that Adonijah has been purportedly installed as king. So Bathsheba went to David, verse 15. Let me read through it quickly. Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. I bet Bathsheba wasn't happy with that. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance to the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, referring to herself, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not, and he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath counted all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. Bathsheba continues, speaking to the king, and says, and thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders, or a threat to the throne. Then Nathan came in to David, verse 22. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Listen, you can look at a passage like this. Let's just back up for a moment. You can look at a passage like this and you can say, okay, so here's David, and Adonijah is trying to overthrow. And so what's happened here is that David and Bathsheba and Nathan, they've been a part of this, and Nathan's thinking it through, and Nathan's kind of manipulating, and Nathan gets Bathsheba to go in, and then Nathan goes in, and so that gets David's attention. Yeah, but wait. Don't leave God out. You see, God is back of all this. David didn't know what was happening. David was trying to keep soul and body together. David is trying to survive. He doesn't understand. He doesn't realize all that's going on. It's being done in secret, if you will, with Adonijah. This is how God himself is shaping the future for his glory. It's more than just, Solomon and Adonijah somehow vying for the throne. So the question is, once David finds out, how is old David, weakened David, going to respond? And I think if we don't put that in contrast with how he responded when Absalom did virtually the same thing, then we miss the whole flow of why God included this narrative. Look at what happens, verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. Watch what he does. And the king swore and said, as the Lord liveth. Can you stop right there for a moment? What's the first thing David does? He brings up God. He talks about God. This could be a kind of a minor point. But let's work at practicing bringing up God when we face trials. Just habituating, convictionally recognizing that when trials come, here's David. He has no idea of all of this. And he's confronted with this extraordinary... I mean, if you were in his shoes and you can remember what happened with Absalom, and you can remember all the mess and all the time and all the heartache and all the need, and it ended up with Absalom killed, hanging from a tree by his hair, for crying out loud. And all of this could come flashing back to you. How would you respond to, oh no, here we go again? How David responded is so different from how he responded with Absalom, because the first thing he did was he brought up God. Watch what happens. The king swore and said, verse 29, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. He's evoking God. He's remembering what God has said. And then he goes on and says, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. David acts. And the first thing he does is he brings up God. And in every trial that you and I face, there is nothing more important. Talk about God. Bring up God. Verbalize your faith. Let that come out. Sometimes we can think, well, okay, I get that. No. Talk about God. That's what David did. He didn't do that with Absalom. It's a massive difference. It might seem so simple. And it is. And God made it that way. But sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. And that is pivotal. Speak of God. Verbalize your faith. So what does David do? Look at verse 32. David calls a priest, a prophet, and a commander. David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And then he instructed them. Look at verse 33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule. That doesn't seem like much to us today, a ride on a donkey. What's that all about? But he said, ride on my own mule. This was a kingly thing. You remember Absalom did the same thing. You remember that, humanly speaking, Absalom was killed because he was riding on the king's mule into battle. Okay, I hope you remember that. Verse 34. Watch what else he says. Put Solomon on my mule. Then anoint him and announce him. Verse 34. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. So you've got the king's own mule. That makes it clear that the king is for this. You have Nathan the prophet anointing him. You have the trumpet. In other words, this is not done in secret. This is not hidden away. This is not covert. This is public. Huge public demonstration with the trumpet. God save the king. Then, ye shall come after him that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I've appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And I just want to throw out the next verse. It's kind of a neat little thing here. And Benaiah the son of the Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen! I love that, man. They said, amen! It's okay to say amen in church. I remember when my brother Daniel's parents came here, if you remember the first time he was in church, Daniel's father, you might, if you remember, he was here and he likes to say amen and praise God. I love it, man. Say amen. It's like saying sick him to a bulldog, you to how whatever. And he said to me, he said, Pastor McAvoy, do you have a problem with me saying amen? I said, no, I have a problem if you don't. If you want to, say amen, you know. And we went on, but I'll tell you what, here's a very good Bible passage where when something good happened, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my Lord the King say so too. You see, if you say amen to preaching, that means you're more spiritual. Did you know that? No, it doesn't mean that. It's just a cultural thing. But you're welcome to if you want to. Anyway, of course, if you start shouting too much and people are listening to you more than me, then that's going to be a problem too. Okay, hey, let's keep going. Verse 30. You like that? That's nice. Okay, great. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn and oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. He's anointed the king. And then verse 40, there is like this massive sound. Watch it. And all the people came up after him, and all the people piped with pipes and rejoice with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. There's some shaking going on here. Here's the point. The way it was with Adonijah is it's covert, it's quiet, it's all underground, so to speak. Not literally, but you know, it's done in a corner. He's trying to curry favor, but he's not doing it in the open. Not with David. No. David was the rightful person on the throne, and he had the rightful heir to the throne, and this was very public, and there's this public coronation, if you will, and everybody's excited about it. Well, what happens now to Adonijah? And we're not dealing with Adonijah, so I'm just going to go very quickly. But what do you think happened with Adonijah? Look at verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Whoa! Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And Adonijah's guests, all these ones, I'm sorry, verse 43, I wanted to read also, look at this. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." Now, I want you to watch Adonijah's fair weather friends. Look at verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his own way.
They all ran away.
He's hanging up there dangling in the wind all by himself. He's got nobody with him. Don't want to spend too much time on him, but one other thing, verse 50, 51. Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." And Adonijah seeks mercy from Solomon. So let me back up now and kind of wrap the whole thing up. How was David able to act so decisively? What is the difference? How is it that he is so different now than he was with Absalom? Well, a couple of things, and the one, of course, I already emphasized. But David brought up God right when he heard of the threat. Immediately brought up God. But there's more. It's not just that he brought up God. But why did David want Solomon to be king? How did David know that Solomon was God's will? How did David know that it wasn't Adonijah? In other words, the title of my sermon today was David and Adonijah, Successor? In other words, who is his successor? Who is to be the next king? I mean, when we read it without thinking, we say, "Oh, okay, Adonijah was an imposter." Yeah, but how do you know? How do you know what God wants? How do you know that Solomon was God's choice? Okay, he's David's choice. Adonijah was Adonijah's choice. But how do we know that Solomon is God's choice? How did David know that? Well, let me get you to look at something. Go over to 1 Chronicles again. 1 Chronicles, this is where we ended last Sunday, if you were here, and dealt with this passage with Araunah or Ornan, the Jebusite, if you remember that. And we ended last week in this very passage in chapter 21 and then down into chapter 22 last week. And I don't have time to read through it all, but if you did, you would see what we're going to look at here even more fully. But I want you to notice that before David ever sinned with Bathsheba, he wanted to build a temple. And we're going to get to that temple. We're going to get to that David's covenant. I wanted to keep that toward the end, but we'll get to that. But before David ever sinned with Bathsheba, it was his desire to build a temple for God. Do you remember that? And when he wanted to, God said no. God said, "David, I don't want you to be the one that builds a temple." And the reason why is because you are such a man of war. You killed so many people. You were responsible for so many deaths. But I will let your son build the temple. I will let your successor build the temple. Because he will not be a man of so much war, because you have conquered the enemies. God promised David that his son would build the temple. Notice with me in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me." Okay, get the chronology right now. "The word of the Lord came to me when it was in my mind to build an house in the name of the Lord my God. The word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." That is why David knew Solomon was God's will and Adonijah was an imposter. And we wouldn't know that if we didn't have the book of 1 Chronicles. It's a fascinating thing. How was David able to recognize the threat from Adonijah and rise up so decisively in contrast with the way he was with Absalom? It's because he brought up God, he spoke God, he spoke about God, he verbalized his faith, and he remembered God's word. Now listen, if you and I study David and conclude that he is a great man, then we missed what God is teaching. What God is teaching us is that David is a great sinner who has a great God. That's a massive difference. The goal is not just to know the details about David. The goal is to know how God works on a man, and you are one. Well, mankind. But we are the people of God. That doesn't make us special. No, it doesn't. That makes us to have the opportunity to extol the specialness of God. What happened throughout the scripture, so often we see that the people of God began to think that they were special. When our precious Lord came to this planet, that's what he fought against all the time. The people that he was most severely pushing back on were the ones that were the most committed to the Hebrew Scriptures. Because they had gotten to the point where they had believed that they were okay because of what they knew. We're not okay because of what we know. We're okay because of who we know. And we bow before him as broken people who need him. And we give him all the glory and all the praise. David acted so differently with Adonijah compared to Absalom. But he was an old man. And I don't care how old you are until you're pushing up daisies, you can live for God. You can live for God. When God's through with you, you'll be gone. But until you are gone, he's not through with you. There's something for you to do for Jesus Christ. You may not be able to do what you did in the past. So what? Back then you couldn't do what you can do in the future. The key is not that we don't fail. David's failures didn't cause him to quit. It caused him to do better the next time, and we can do that too. But in order to do that, we're going to have to accept our failures with all their ugliness, without excuse, without shifting blame, accepting our own failures with all their ugliness, and then learn to lean on God better and do better. And we can learn that. And God can do that in you like he did in David. David is a great sinner with a great God. And you can know that God and walk with him too.